Since receiving her cancer diagnosis, Colleen Chow has been determined to serve others as much as possible, but sometimes she's struck by a sense of impending loss, like the time she checked into a hotel by herself and watched her family pull away.
Yes, when I was writing In the Hands of a Fiercely Tender God, I did a little writer's retreat. I was hopped up on chemo and just not getting the book done. I was struggling. I was distracted at home. And so I went for 2 nights at a hotel. And Eddie and Jeremy dropped me off. They walked out and I could see the parking lot from my window. So I went over to watch them and to wave at them. And I tell you, watching them walk to the car and waving at them, there was this hit on my heart that I did not even know how to process. I'm like, this little goodbye from a hotel room window represents something too much for me to absorb or process in that moment. What it represented was cruel. It was a cruel moment. And then, as God faithfully does, I just felt God with me. Like he's got them, he's got me. He's in the goodbyes, the short ones, the long ones. He's there with us, and he cares for them, and he's going to take care of them, and then he gives more time. I have been shocked at the more time. I'm flabbergasted at the more time. I don't understand it. It's crazy. When I got that diagnosis, I thought, I'll never have hair again. I'm just going to wither away and die. I mean, that's what I was all prepped for. My type A personality was getting everything lined up. And here we are over 4 years later. And I think this is a gift beyond anything I could have fathomed. It's amazing. It's come at a high cost. The weariness, the exhaustion is pretty crazy. And the pain and the complexities. But it is a precious gift. I'll find myself stopping and going, Lord, this life has been a good adventure.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, co-author of You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. For September 30th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh.
Dana, what are you most looking forward to about heaven?
Oh, I have long said that after I meet Jesus, I want to meet Mrs. Noah to know how she kept all the animals alive. But that's just really me saying that I can't wait to have conversations with people who I feel like I know because I've read about them in Scripture so many times. How about you?
Oh, Dana, there's so many biblical characters that I've taught about and loved over the years, and I'm eager to meet all of them, but I'm mostly looking forward to being with Jesus and worshiping him with that great host of saints in heaven. One thing I do know, life in heaven won't be boring. We won't be sitting in the clouds, strumming a harp, wishing for something more interesting to do. And that's why I so appreciate writers like Colleen Chow who awaken in us a longing to be with Jesus for all eternity. Colleen has a brand new book called On Our Way Home, Reflections on Heaven in the Face of Death. Colleen has been living with a terminal cancer diagnosis for about 4 years. She's been through countless treatments and pain and physical suffering. It's been a hard, hard journey. But I've watched over those years as she has savored every day and prayed if it would please the Lord that she could have more time on earth to care for the people she loves. But she also has a sense now that heaven is near. In her book, On Our Way Home, Colleen shares a series of short vignettes, and for the rest of the program, she's going to talk through some of them. She'll also be sharing material from her book, In the Hands of a Fiercely Tender God. Let's listen, and oh, may the Lord awaken in us a desire to see him face to face and live with him and his people forever.
So I grew up in a special kind of land. I love talking about where I grew up, San Bernardino. I mean, we had drug busts on our street. We had the SWAT team shutting down the street. My mom's making cinnamon rolls for them. Like, they're sitting at our dining table talking with my dad. So I think the blessing in that is realizing how broken this land is. And I think sometimes we can be protected from that in our little suburbia life, just how broken the land is and how deeply the land groans, right? It says the earth groans under the weight of sin in Romans. And so I got to see that tangibly, like it was not safe. That stirred up those longings for something better, right? When you're in that kind of setting, it toughens you up, but it also makes you go, this is not what, this is not where I'm made to live. This is not what I long for. But I'm grateful for the contrast between this is the brokenness of our world and this is the world to come. And it's so different. It's so different. And there will be no violence. And then that's said in so many places in scripture, no violence, no terror. Isaiah 62 says, you will no longer be called deserted and your land will not be called desolate. Instead, you will be called, my delight is in her and your land married. For the Lord delights in you and your land will be married, which is such an interesting concept. But it's this beautiful marriage that God has created us to exist in. This, you know, the bride of Christ comes down from heaven and the land is perfected and beautiful. And so that idea that it's not desolate anymore, it's fixed, it's renewed, it's perfected, and it's prepared by him for us. The one who has created these, like Musifi, the star Musifi, just blows my mind. The things that God's created, or the phantom vampire squid, is it, on the bottom of the ocean floor, deepest part of the sea. These beautiful things that we see already are just like scratching the surface of what the land is going to contain for us, the glories and the wonders and the beauties. The more I saw in scripture, the more it struck me, man, God talks a lot about land. And I tend to think of that as an Old Testament concept, but we see it throughout scripture and we begin and end with it. So it starts in Genesis, right? God is creating land. He's creating this concrete place where he's going to set his people, the people that he has dreamed up and loved from before the foundations of the land. And then at the very end, he is making the land new. And it's real. It's not some abstract, ethereal thing in the sky. It's land. He's bringing heaven down, new heavens and new earth. And we're made for it. From the beginning to the end, we're made for land. And most of my life has been in a concrete jungle, I call it. I stole that from somewhere, but it's busy city spaces and apartments that are just crammed in, or houses that are like lined up closely. And so I haven't gotten to experience like a sweeping landscape or a farm or a ranch or, but that is what I crave. And I think it's put there. We see that this is a significant thing that God promises his people, is their own land. And we're longing for the land that lasts. That's what that is. We're longing for an earth that will never grow weeds or, I mean, there are parts I've worked so hard on my backyard and it literally just goes to pot so fast. It's just crazy. Like overnight, like 6 foot tall weeds, and it's frustrating. There are bugs and, you know, different fungal, you know, invasions. But this land is going to be everything we've ever craved. And, you know, there's this whole homesteading craze, people moving out to the country and working land because it's what we desire. But the true, if you want to say homestead, will be an extraordinary, indescribable experience of this beautiful land that has a river of life running through it, and it has the tree of life. I mean, if you start to picture this, it's on both sides of the river. And so somehow you're like, is that an, you know, this grown forest of tree? We don't know what that means. But you start looking at these pictures of the land to come, and it is breathtaking. And it's going to fulfill every longing we've ever had for land, no matter how beautiful our land is here. If somebody owns the most beautiful land property on this side of things, it doesn't hold a candle to what's to come. And so I think that longing has grown in me. The closer I get to eternity, the more I long for that land that God has prepared. Yeah, I think this longing for land has made me see, okay, what do I have to be faithful with now? The Lord says, he who's faithful with little will be faithful with much, will be entrusted with much. And I think it's mid-size. Some people would say it's small. Like if I look out at my backyard, I see a bunch of neighbors all at the same time. I can see them cooking in their kitchen. So it's a little tight, but it's got enough space where we've been able to just make a lot of strides in growing some things. I'm not very good at gardening or growing things. That's a little bit of a struggle for me, but I want to work at it. And something about watching plants grow and seeing the green and seeing it start as this little either seedling or starter plant and then grow into these massive leaves. And there's something almost holy about each day when I go out to water and just watching the progress over time of the land yielding fruit and bearing life in a small broken way on this side of things. And it's like a foreshadow of what's to come. So in Revelation 22, it says, it's talking about that river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. And then the tree of life is on each side of this river and it bears 12 kinds of fruit. That's just crazy to me. And as I work my land, if you want to say it that way, it's this, again, this foreshadowing of the fruit to come. It's going to be fruit like we've never tasted, right? It's going to be this new experience of food that we can't even fathom. But it's this practice here of eternal realities. That's what I feel like when I'm out in my little backyard trying to get something to grow and realizing that this is practicing for heaven in one sense, you know, where this is what we'll do in the presence of Jesus, is enjoy the fruit of the land that's perfected and satisfies us in a way that doesn't make us worship food or worship the land. It will all be right and in balance, and it will make us gaze on his beauty and worship him more because of what the land is like. So I get to practice that in little ways in my own backyard. There have been times I've hated my body because it's so broken and it just works against me so faithfully, works against me. And I think it's been maybe close to 20 years of just getting bad news after bad news after bad news about different health conditions, chronic conditions, and then eventually cancer, and then eventually terminal cancer. And so there have been times where I'm like, I literally hate my body. That's a weird thing to say, but it doesn't work for me, you know? And God has been working on my heart in this to say, this is the body that gets to display Jesus. I've prematurely aged from so much chemo. So many things have changed and been limited and broken by my health journey. But to say, God, put in me a beauty that is not a worldly beauty, but a beauty that makes people stop and go, there's got to be something about her God, because I can't explain what's going on, but there's a beauty there that is not Hollywood beauty, but it's a compelling beauty. And I want to know Jesus more because of that. When I've prayed in like that, that changes how I see my body. And now I can say, this is a dynamic, inhabited body to serve Jesus, whether that's from a recliner or that's using all my facial muscles to express joy and to radiate Jesus to someone, or to cry with someone and enter into their suffering. This is a body that is used for service. There's this balance, right? We tend to do extremes, either hate our body or worship it. And I've done both over time, but I pray that God teaches me to see it as a sacred place to serve him and to radiate him. One thing that has become so real to me with a terminal diagnosis is how this body is not it. This body is not it. And in a culture that says, pour in as much time, effort, and money as you can into your body. Try to stay looking young. Try to, you know, look your best. And it can begin to feel like this is it. This is the body that I need to preserve at all costs. And instead, if we could wrap our minds around what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I think it would transform our thoughts on the body. And I'm in process in this. I feel like God's grown me in this, but I have a long way to go to really understand these truths. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this is verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And I love this idea of first fruits. So right now I've got this tomato plant and it's got like two tomatoes that are ready. Those are the first fruits. And so this idea that Christ was buried and now he is the first one to burst out of this soil with a new body and new life. It says in verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, we're going to burst out of this soil. I'm a seed. This is like a seed. So why am I going to spend millions of dollars on a seed that falls into the soil? We will laugh at the amount of time and effort and thought we put into our bodies here. And that doesn't mean we neglect them or abuse them or forget they exist. That's not the point at all. Again, it's this foreshadowing of there is a body to come that lasts and that will not be a distraction. It won't be an idol. It's going to burst out of the soil. And then Paul goes on in verse 35, he says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? And he says, you fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you are not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another grain, but God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of the seeds, its own body. And then he talks about the splendor. This is his phrase, the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. So he's making this contrast, like this is nothing compared to this body that we're going to get. And this idea that it has to die. It has to go buried into the ground. So my body is going to die at some point. God knows my last day, I will be put into the ground. My soul is immediately in his presence. I'm home with the Lord. Our bodies are going to be crazy amazing. But they have to die first. And this is just a seed. One of the sweetest gifts of this journey are the people who have gone before me. I talk a lot about them and who have suffered by faith and with hope. And one of those people is Amy Carmichael, a single missionary who went to India to rescue girls from temple prostitution. And she actually took such a terrible fall that the last 20 years of her life were spent in bed in horrific pain. And one of the things she said was, sorrow is one of the things that are lent, not given. A thing that is lent may be taken away. A thing that is given is not taken away. Joy is given. Sorrow is lent. It is lent to us for just a little while that we may use it for eternal purposes. Then it will be taken away. And everlasting joy will be our Father's gift to us. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. So let us use this lent thing to draw us nearer to the heart of him who was once a man of sorrows. And it makes me think of 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul is talking about persevering. He's saying, we don't give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I think of Paul, oh man, he has encouraged me so much because you think about he was flogged, was it 4 or 5 times? And you think about it was to the point of death, you know, right before death, they would stop the lashing and he would heal from that. But you think about when I've had scars from the different surgeries, it doesn't heal and go back to the way it originally was. There's something different. And if you think about your flesh being torn until you're to the brink of death, that healing up with scars, and then it happens again. And then he heals up not quite so great the next time, right? Probably. And then it happens again. And this is 4 or 5 times. But you think about the pain he must have suffered just in his back, maybe his spine, nerves. Like this man, when he says, our outer person is being destroyed, he was living this. He wasn't just throwing something out. He's bearing in his body a suffering for the gospel. He also had the emotional suffering, all the other things he mentions. But there was physical suffering, the shipwrecked and, you know, sleepless nights and not having enough food. And his body was beat up. And so he's saying, this is momentary and light. Flogged to almost to the point of death multiple times. Like, don't have enough food sometimes, don't sleep sometimes, shipwrecked multiple times. It's light, it's momentary. And that's what Amy Carmichael is saying. This is Lent. This is not given. This is momentary. And it will be over and joy will be ours forever. I'm always constantly aware that tomorrow is fragile and I could breathe my last. Like treatment can, it weakens my heart. So it could be a heart attack. It's so many ways that just, it could go quickly. When my cancer is in grow mode, it's fast. And so I've thanked the Lord for the palpable reminder that this is really fast and eternity is forever and it's everything. So I'm grateful for that timeline. It's painful and it's terrible. And especially, like I mentioned earlier, the worst part is for Eddie and Jeremy. I can't even measure how much that wrecks me. But for them too, it's short, right? That's what comforts me, is like very soon, all of us in this room will be immediately there, right? In a heartbeat. It's so close.
When you keep an eternal perspective, it affects the way you live your day-to-day life. Colleen Chow has been reminding us of that. She senses that heaven is near, and she's been giving us insight into how we can live in light of eternity. Colleen writes about the brevity of life and the hope of heaven in her brand new book, On Our Way Home, Reflections on Heaven in the Face of Death. No matter how young or old you are, whether you're suffering sickness or quite well physically today, I hope you get a copy and be reminded that those who put their faith in Jesus are always moving closer and closer to their ultimate goal of being with Him. Colleen's book includes 31 short, easy-to-read chapters, but each one is packed with biblical insight and truths that she's learned in the fires of suffering. We'd love to send you Colleen's book, On Our Way Home, as our way of saying thank you for your help in making this program possible with a gift of any size. You can visit us at reviveourhearts.com to make your donation and request Colleen's book, On Our Way Home. You'll also be able to order a copy of her book, In the Hands of a Fiercely Tender God. It's a powerful reflection on suffering. Again, our website is reviveourhearts.com, or you can call us at 1-800-569-5959.
One way to cultivate a passion for eternity is to spend time alone with God in His Word and through prayer. Tomorrow, Nancy will help you develop lifelong habits to experience intimacy with the Lord. Please join us again for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.